Welcome again to the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician. We are going to look at the writings of this wonderful man of God who accumulated them from many sources. And I often think, you know, a historian does not necessarily have to be witness of those things that he records, but rather he has to get them from so many sources that he can attest to the accuracy of the things he wrote. And that is true of Luke, that he got these writings that he records, the incidents he records from so many sources. And we're going to look at them. And he was a doctor, medical doctor, and because of that, you know, he tends to be very pedantic and very careful as to what he says. Well, now Jesus is in Jerusalem, the last few days before he will be crucified. What is he doing? The last few days before he's crucified, he's in the temple and he is teaching the people. Teaching and preaching the gospel. And I believe that that is what is going to happen in the last days of the church. God will raise up teachers of righteousness, preachers of righteousness, so that the people will understand the ways of God. Well, that's what he was doing. He was in the temple, and the scribes, of course, are very upset. He is against them. They're against him. And they know it. And he has the crowds. And they don't have the crowds. Because he speaks with authority. And they don't have that authority. They keep quoting one another. Well, that's what it should be. In actuality, that a pastor should hear from God and be the messenger of the Lord. Now then, so they're going to seek to stop him teaching. So they ask this question, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Well, it's very interesting. You know, they ask a question and Jesus responds by asking them a question. So he said, tell me, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now he's caught them. Because if they say from heaven, then he will continue by saying, well, why didn't you do what John told you to do? But then, if they say, well, his authority was from men, then they would have the crowds to contend with, because the crowds believed that he was a prophet. And they said, look, all the people will stone us. For they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And so they said, well, we cannot answer you. And so Jesus has them trapped. He said, well, then if you can't answer that, neither tell you I by what authority I do these things. And you know, it's an interesting thing, you know, that we often have these situations in our own ministry and our own life. People ask us questions. And you know, using this example of Jesus, answer a question by a question. And it generally stops them, as it stopped these people here. Well, he then is going to give a parable that is going to show
exactly where these publicans, Pharisees, scribes, and the like are.
Which situation they're in. And basically, it's a parable of a man who planted a vineyard. And he sent a servant to the husbandman that he might receive the fruit. But they beat the servant and send him away. And so it was, he sent a second, he sent a third, and still they would not give him the fruit of the vineyard. And of course the vineyard is Israel. And so these Pharisees, scribes, were really the husbandmen who should have been caring for the vineyard that was Israel and should have been preparing wonderful fruit for the Lord. But they didn't. And then, continuing the parable, the Lord of the vineyard said, well, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. And of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance may be ours. One of the things that the Pharisees were afraid of was this, that Jesus would take away from them their ministry, the respect of the people, and also that the Romans themselves would turn against them. And so they were very intent on killing Jesus. That was the reason they wanted it. And later on we shall see that when they brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate was not deceived. He knew why they had brought him before him. It was because of envy. Envy. Well, then, in verse 17, you know, Jesus said, this is the fulfilling of Psalm 118 and verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. In other words, and the Apostle Paul brings this out in Ephesians, he says, look, Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And he said the builders, you know, who were the scribes and Pharisees, rejected Christ. They rejected his teachings. But he said, God, in the end, will bring Jesus to be the cornerstone of the church. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, the cornerstone is the all-essential stone of a building. And all the measurements of the building are taken from that one cornerstone. And so that is what we do as pastors and ministers, teachers. We take our teaching from Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And we study the words of Jesus so that we might bring them to the people and in so doing mold them into the fashion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the scribes and Pharisees rejected him. Now this is what Jesus continues to say. In verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Now, exactly what is Jesus saying here? Well, essentially, we are to fall upon the stone, Christ Jesus. And in so doing, we should be broken. You know, all our pride, all the other things that are so unlike him shall be broken, and we shall be purged from them. But if that stone falls upon us in judgment, we shall be ground to powder. And so it's very important to fall before Jesus, to fall upon the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be changed and we be broken. You know, I was listening to a testimony a few days ago concerning a person who was talking about a prayer meeting. And this prayer meeting consisted of members of the family. And all the members of the family were indeed very godly and were very conscious of their desire to do those things that please God. But one person in that family was walking contrary to the ways of God. And not only contrary to the ways of God, was indeed bringing much sorrow into their family. And here someone suggested, well, let's all pray. And so they all prayed, and it came to this person who had been causing all the trouble. And this is what the person said in prayer. Lord, I thank you for my family that love me in spite of all the sorrow I bring them. Well, that was the situation of someone falling upon the Lord. And I commend it to you. And I want you to think it over very carefully. It's far more important to fall upon the Lord and say, oh God, forgive me. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Rather than have that stone, the chief cornerstone, fall upon us, grind us to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes sought to lay hands on him, for they feared the people. For they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And then they thought, well, we have to trap him by his words. And so they thought of a plan. And this was the plan. They come with feigned lips. They come with deceit in their heart. And they seek to catch him. And that they said to him, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, that was a catch 22, because you see, many of the Jews believed that it was not right for them to pay taxes to a secular leader, but rather only to God, to the temple. And they thought they had caught Jesus. And so Jesus says, well, show me a penny, in other words, a cent, a very small coin. And they gave him one. And he said, whose image and superscription hath it? And, of course, all coins have the picture of the emperor or the king and so forth. And they said, well, Caesar's. And this is what he answered and said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which should be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And he had caught them. He said, well, look, this coin obviously belongs Caesar, and so you should pay tribute to Caesar. And that's very true of taxes in whatever country you are in. I mean, the Christian must pay his taxes. He must pay that which is lawfully due to the secular power. He must keep the law. And so Jesus upholds upholds the law here. And he said, look, that coin belongs to Caesar. And therefore, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but unto God what is God's. And that's something we have to remember, because we have to pay our taxes. Well, they all marveled at his answer, and they held their peace. Well, you know, religious parties were divided into basically into two principal ones. One was the Pharisees, the other was the Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So the Sadducees then asked him a question. And here was the question they asked him. They said, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife and died childless. The third, and so on. And after a time, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And then Jesus points out the difference between this world and the world to come. And this is what he says. He said, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, that means kingdom of heaven, and the resurrection from the dead, that is the resurrection of the just, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, children of God, being the children of the resurrection. And so, he makes it very clear indeed, there's a difference between the two worlds. In this world, we marry, and we have children. This is the purpose of marriage. See, the procreation of children. And yet, in the world to come, there is no, what shall I say, marriage. But we are like the angels. You know, someone that I read of had a conversation with an angel in heaven. And one of the things that the angels said to him, well, we don't understand marriage because we don't marry. You see, we don't understand those things. Well, in the world to come, we shall not marry, you see. We shall be like them. And we cannot die anymore because we have eternal life. And we are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. And in verse 37, he said, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, that's the burning bush when God spoke to him, when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. All these people were dead, you see, but Moses said, well, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. And therefore he was saying to these Sadducees, well, now look here. You know, Moses, when he was at the burning bush, he spoke to God and said, thou art the God of Abraham. Thou art the God of Abraham. In other words, Abraham was living because he was resurrected, you see. So anyway,
God is not a God of the dead, but the living, who all live unto him. Now, the scribes and Pharisees are delighted by that response because he has sided with them. And so they say, O Master, thou hast well said. And after that, nobody dare ask him any question at all. And then he asks a question. You know, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110 and verse 1, he said, I want to ask you a question. How do you say that Christ is David's son? Because David himself said in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he said, look, David is calling him Lord. How is he then his son? Well, of course, we know the answer. It's very simple for us, because we are living in history when so much of this has been accomplished. And so we understand it. You see, everyone knew, that is those who studied the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was the son of David after the flesh. But he also was the son of God. And therefore, as the son of God, David would bow down to his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, you see, that David could say of Christ that the Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he is speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the resurrection of Christ, Christ was placed in a position higher, we're told in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, higher than principalities and powers, and sits at the right hand of God. And he'll sit there until God the Father makes all his enemies bow down before him. And that's a wonderful thing, you know. I cannot help but marvel over these things. Because, you see, we see in the world today so many rising up against Christianity and so forth. But the time will come when all those who have risen up against Christianity must bow before the risen Christ. And all those who crucified him shall see him as he comes in the clouds. He will come to rule over all nations and all people everywhere. And all nations will bow down before him, because he is Lord of Lords, and God the Father has decreed that he will have the preeminence in the world to come. So there we are, you see. All his enemies shall bow down before him. Now, to complete this chapter, we find that the Lord gives a warning. And the warning concerned the scribes and the Pharisees. And they love to receive the honor that comes from man. Now, I want to warn you of one thing. And that is that I have seen so many in this life miss the purpose and pathway of God, for they have sought to please man instead of God. There's a great king, King Saul, in this life, miss the purpose and pathway of God, for they have sought to please man instead of God. There's a great king, King Saul. You know, he disobeyed God,
because he wanted to please man. And after Samuel had rebuked him, he still said, "Oh, honor me in the sight of man." And this is exactly how the scribes, you know, were. And in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded as saying this, "How can you believe if you seek the honor that comes from man and not the honor that comes from God?" And in conclusion of this teaching, in this session, I would challenge you. You see, whose honor are you seeking? The scribes and Pharisees love to wear long robes and love greetings in the market, the highest seats in the synagogue, and the chief rooms at feasts. They loved the praise of man rather than the praise of God. Oh, as we conclude, I want to plead with you that you examine your own heart. Whose honor, whose praise, whose commendation do you desire? Those of man or those that come from God? Those that come from God will see you seated in heavenly places. Those that come from man will see you down in hell. I plead with you, live in a manner worthy and pleasing to God. And in so doing, thou shalt hear those words at the end of your life, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." God bless you.